And I hope that this can be a blessing to us. And title of this morning's message, How Can a Loving God Hate? Wow, what a thought. How can a loving God hate? Because God, the scripture tells us, God does hate. He can really hate and abhor to the point where things are an abomination to him. So how can a loving God hate? Because God is love. We know that. Well, just to put it out there, just like God's love, it's not like human love. God's hate, it's not like human hate either. Let's start by going to Titus. Let's turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament, of course, wonderful proclamation of God's amazing love. And maybe all say amen to this, but let's go to Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, let's go to verse 11. God's love for all men, in spite of all our iniquity, all our sin. Let's go to verse 11. Titus chapter 2, let's go to verse 11 again. The absolute truth, God, hear ye, verily, God says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Amen. What a blessing, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do for us? Verse 14, who gave himself for us. Of course, we think of John 3:16. For God so, fill in the blank, loved the world, loved you, loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from what? All iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. What a blessing. God's amazing love. Praise God that God's love is not like man's love. It's beyond man's love. It's a divine love. And then, or perhaps, but then, sometimes you read in Scripture. For example, let's go to Psalm chapter 5 in the Old Testament. Let's go to Psalm chapter 5 and then verse 5, actually. So Psalm 5:5. And then we read in Scripture here. After reading Titus, that sounds wonderful. Praise God for his love. And then we read in Psalm 5, verse 5, the scripture says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God doesn't just hate, notice the wording, not just iniquity. God hates all workers of iniquity. Workers meaning those that do iniquity, those that commit iniquity. Friends, that's all of us. Now, I get it. Some may say that workers of iniquity here might refer only to unsaved people, and fair enough, to be honest. But that still means that before I was saved, God hated me because I did iniquity. Now, it gets me thinking, how can God love, like in Titus, we read that, and hate, like we read here, at the same time? What do the scriptures mean? Is there an error? Is there maybe a contradiction? Maybe there's something I'm missing? Maybe there's, I don't understand? Or can we search the scripture? Can we rightly divide God's word to come to some fundamental truth? Well, Lord willing, we'll do that. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house this morning. Thank you for your great, great love. At the same time, Father, we are reminded of your divine hate. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Help us, Father, to rightly divide your word, to truly discern who you are and your holy nature. Your infallible nature. And And so, Father, we love you. We give you all the praise. Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay that I would speak, Father, what you would have me to say, that your word will go forth with Holy Spirit power, that you will be glorified and our Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified. In his name we ask, amen. Number one, the first truth, to kind of get us going here, the first truth that we need to understand is God can and does hate. Scripture is very clear about that. God can and God does hate. Now, why is this important? Because it of course, gives us a biblical and accurate picture of who God is. If we don't, you know, it's one of those things where we can't pick and choose what Scripture says. We can't just say, oh, I like this part. I'll just take this. This part, I don't quite care about this verse. I'll not care about it. I'll not read it. I'll ignore it. It's there for a reason. It's part of God's whole counsel. And if we don't take the whole counsel of God, we can and will end up with a distorted perception of God. God, for example, I might look at this, and if I don't rightly divide the word of God, I might think that God has a split personality. Okay, I might think that, boy, maybe God in the Old Testament, because this is Old Testament, Titus is New Testament, maybe God of the Old Testament is harsh towards sin, but then God in the New Testament through Jesus Christ, maybe that God tolerates sin, kind of a good cop, bad cop thing, you know, Old Testament, bad cop, New Testament, good cop, you know, but that's not true, because God the Father and God the Son are always in harmony. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Or, perhaps if I don't rightly divide God's word, I can think that God maybe arbitrarily loves some sinners. Maybe I dub them the elect, while he arbitrarily hates some sinners, non-elect. Now, that is not true, because God loves everyone. When we rightly divide God's word and understand his perfect nature, it instills within us the proper fear of God. Many today have a warped picture of who God is, perhaps from our own imagination or just our own thoughts or just Hollywood or whatever the case may be. And many think today that God's love is a license to sin. Many think that God's love is a permission slip to reject salvation in Jesus Christ, because God loves you anyway, so don't matter. Many think that God's love, you know, is an excuse to never reap what we sow. That is also false. In fact, if you go to verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That is an old English word that means lying. Okay, it's not talking about a business rental contract. This is speaking lies. The Lord will abhor. That's extreme hate. So he really hates the bloody and, again, deceitful man. The bloody man, those that kill, destroy, shed innocent blood and have disregard and no regard of human life or the author and creator of life. Big deal. Now, some may say that when we read some of these Old Testament verses, you know, especially in the Psalms or Proverbs, some may say that maybe this kind of merely reflects the anger of the human transcriber, okay, that was writing God's holy word. But that can't be true either, because we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. So we know that it can't just be an angry, you know, transcriber writing God's word and doesn't God didn't really mean it, right? Because even if it does reflect the emotions or the behavior or characteristics of the human authors that God uses, it still needs to be true. Still needs to be true. And so that doesn't change. And so, in fact, God can and does hate. And so let's go to Proverbs for another example here. Let's go to Proverbs after Psalms. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And let's go to verse 16. In fact, this goes hand in hand with what we just read in Psalm 5. But Proverbs 6, verse 16. Notice what the Scripture says here. Proverbs 6, 16. These six things doth the Lord what? Hate. I mean, it's very black and white what it says. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Oh, it's even worse than we think. So, verse 17, a proud look. At the top of the list, a proud look. God hates a proud look. If I, just kind of application here, if I have a proud look, God hates my proud face. Make sense? Yeah. A lying tongue. If I have a lying tongue, God hates my lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. If we have hands that shed innocent blood, God hates our hands. Look at verse 18. And heart that deviseth wicked imagination. That's pretty extreme. That's pretty bad, right? Now, remember what Jeremiah tells us. The heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. If we, and we do, have a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, God hates our heart. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. If we have feet that are swift in running to mischief, God hates our feet. A false witness that speaketh lies. If I'm a false witness that speaks lies, God hates me. And he that soweth discord among brethren, if I sow discord, God not only hates me, I'm an abomination to God. I mean, this is pretty nuts. Okay, when we understand this, it's like, wow, God can and does hate. Now, this is huge because I need to understand the fear of God based on who God truly is, not just my own version of God. Oh, God is all lovey-dovey. Hey, don't matter. You know, I love you no matter what. And sin, who cares? Sin, skin, okay. No, this is who God is. Now, this is huge, but then it beckons the second follow-up question. What does hate in the Bible mean? Because, maybe I will say thankfully, because thankfully, God doesn't hate like you and I hate, okay? And to get us thinking how God hates, the Hebrew word for hate does not refer to God not liking, but instead it emphasizes God rejecting. Okay, this is huge. When the scripture says God hates, it's not saying that like how you and I hate, oh, I don't like my vegetables. Okay, I'm not saying that. What it's saying when the Bible says God hates, it is saying that God rejects. He disapproves. He utterly rejects it. He disapproves of it. And so the idea is God is not, when it says God hates, for example, all workers of iniquity, God is not stating an emotional preference. But God is making an evaluation. It is a judicial and objective act of God's righteous judgment. Think of a quality line inspector on a production assembly line, and you have products coming out. If it's defective, it's what? Rejected. You have the reject bin. Okay, scripture calls it the hate bin. Okay, in other words, so it's coming out, there's a flaw, can't accept this, reject, 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 reject. Oh, I hate this, reject. Okay, and so it's speaking about God's objective and judicial judgment in rejecting. A good example is when God says in Genesis, but in Romans, Paul talks about that, how Jacob and Esau, the two brothers, even before they were born, God shows his sovereignty by choosing one and rejecting one. You got twins here, okay? And so they could, either one could be the line of Jesus. And God sovereignly chooses Jacob and rejects Esau. And the wording that God uses is what? Hate Esau. Now, he doesn't hate, but he rejects Esau and he chooses Jacob. And so when we think of God's hatred, it is complete rejection. Think of it this way. In fact, by the way, Esau still was blessed abundantly by God. Remember when Jacob finally met him, the brothers met up years later, Jacob tried to, you know, calm him down by giving lots of stuff. And then Esau's like, brother, God, I got enough. God has blessed me. I'm good. I mean, and then they hugged it out. They kissed. I mean, that's awesome. Okay. But God blessed Esau abundantly. So God didn't hate him, but he rejected him as not to be the line that Jesus would come through. Spiritual and scriptural hate. So imagine you have a son that decides to become a mass murderer. That's horrible. You would completely reject, disavow, not agree with. You would completely reject not just what your son is doing, but even him as a person. Because that's vile. Can't do that. We can't have fellowship. We can't just hang out and have, you know, coffee. You at the same time, you would still love your son, and you would desire your son to repent. Don't keep killing people. That's wrong. Okay, I can't endorse that. I can't get behind that. You're my son. I love you. I love you. But I reject everything that you stand for. Or, but the idea is we can, from that context, hate, meaning reject, disapprove, and love at the same time. That's huge. And when we think of iniquity, all workers of iniquity, more than just sin. Now, sin is bad. Again, ultimately, iniquity, transgression, sin, these are all words meaning to rebel and disobey God. But when you think of iniquity, more than just sin, it goes deeper. Iniquity is that deep-seated wickedness, immorality, lawlessness, perverseness, a willful and continual rebellion against God, not just breaking God's law and missing the mark, sin, that's an archery term, but twisting and perverting God's law. When we think of iniquity, it is at our core of who we are. In fact, iniquity is part of our fallen, sinful, cursed nature. If you go to Psalm 51 with me, David confesses this in his prayer to God. So this is, and again, this is not just his emotions. This is profitable for doctrine. But Psalm 51, let's go to verse 5. Notice what David says here. Now, he had sinned with Bathsheba. I mean, he feels really horrible about that. But he's confessing that in him there's no good thing, okay? And so verse 5, David says, "Behold, I was shapen in what? Iniquity." Iniquity is part of our fallen nature. "And in sin did my mother conceive me." And so he was a sinner from day one, okay? And so David is not making an excuse. He's not saying, "God, what do you expect? I was born this way." No, he's not saying that. But what he's confessing is there's nothing good in him, okay? He can only put his head on God's grace and forgiveness. That's all he has. Because there's nothing redeemable in himself. All he has is God's grace, okay? But David is saying, even from the very start, I was with sin and in iniquity. It's part of who we are. Our iniquity imprisons us in the bondage of sin. In fact, David, don't have to turn to about Psalm 32. He talks about the iniquity of my sin, which God forgave, but he talked about the iniquity of my sin. The deep-seatedness of our sin comes from our iniquity, our nature of iniquity. This is the testimony of Simon the Sorcerer in the New Testament. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 because I want us to see this where we all start off as, of course, lost. But an unsaved man, this is who Simon the Sorcerer is, and he is still in the bond of iniquity. He's not yet redeemed. We just, we read this, earlier in Titus chapter 2. God redeemed us, saved us from all our iniquities, bought us back, and so redeemed us out of bondage and slavery, okay? Bought back, and so that's that term redeemed. And so this has not happened to Simon here, Simon the Sorcerer. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 23. Peter rebukes him, and so look at verse 23. Says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." He's still in the grossness, the bitterness of sin, a sin, living in sin, "and in the bond of iniquity." So he's in prison with iniquity. Of course, the only way we can be freed from the bond of iniquity is how? Who? Through Jesus Christ. To repent, get saved. Okay, in fact, if you go back to verse 20 with me, verse 20, and so Peter kind of really outs Simon here. Says, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Now, Simon the Sorcerer might have been financially wealthy. He had quite the following. And someone today might be quite financially established. But my friends, you cannot buy, earn, or afford your salvation. It doesn't work that way. It can't be bought because it's a free gift that Jesus Christ paid the price for, willingly, voluntarily, for you and I. It's a free gift of God. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. Verse 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. He's not part of God's kingdom. He's still on the outside looking in. He's still in the bond of iniquity. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He has an unbelieving heart. The only way to get saved, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. And pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The only remedy for our iniquity is God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be in the bond of iniquity forever. Forever. Let's go to Isaiah 64. So the word of the day is iniquity. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 64. And again, God hates all workers of iniquity. But again, not like human hate. God's hate, meaning he utterly, completely rejects, cast away, can't use it, it's no good. And so let's go to Isaiah 64. Let's go to verse 6. Some familiar verses, Isaiah 64. And then let's go to verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. That's all of us. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our, what? Iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Just as David confessed, he was formed in iniquity, in sin, did his mother conceive him. The idea that he was born a sinner. No one is born saved. We're all born sinners. And as you think of us, as we roll out into this life on the production line, right off the bat, reject. Every human being that comes into this world, a reject, a worker of iniquity, because that's it's in our nature. And God utterly hates, meaning rejects that. He disapproves of that. Our iniquities have taken us away. And this is exactly what an unsaved would hear on Judgment Day. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Luke repeats it. Luke chapter 13, verse 27. Jesus says, I know you not whence ye are. Remember, he says, depart from me all ye workers of what? Iniquity. In other words, we all start off as rejects. God hates and disapproves and rejects us. And unless we get saved at some point in our life by the grace of God, again, by submitting to the gospel, by yielding to the Holy Spirit, because he draws all men unto him, Jesus Christ, unless we get saved and born again, we will stand at God's judgment. And Jesus will say the same. He's not calling us anything new. We were workers of iniquity from day one. But now at judgment, we are still in that state. He can't accept us. We are still rejects. And he would say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why? Again, because God hates all without exception. He will reject every single worker of iniquity. There's no exception. He rejects everyone. Unless we get saved, we remain that worker of iniquity that God will cast away. If we go to Isaiah, we're right here. Let's go to chapter 53. We know this. This is the chapter of the suffering Messiah, the suffering Savior. Again, the emphasis on the word iniquity, to think about our fallen state. And those that have yet to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's the only state they have, this fallen state. And so Isaiah 53, let's go to verse 5. Scripture says, for he was wounded for our transgressions, Jesus Christ, of course. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That reject gets miraculously made new, regenerated. I mean, you think of this part, or you know, that gets regenerated, born again, right? And then God can, now you meet the specs, right? Now you don't fall short of the glory of God. It's again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is how we all are. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All my defects, everything that would cause God to reject me, God took from me, put it on Jesus. And that's why Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All our sin, all our iniquity on Jesus. So that Jesus became the reject. God forsook him. God hates all workers of iniquity. Jesus, all our iniquity on him was laid. Remember the songwriter wrote that, quoting it from here? All my indebtedness to him was paid. Jesus took it all. He took it all from us by God's grace. Let's go to Micah chapter 7. Don't turn there very often. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all the, how I remember, all the ahs are together, okay? Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, they all go together. So let's go to, you find Micah here. Jonah, Micah, Micah chapter 7, last chapter. Micah chapter 7. Let's go to verse 18. And the prophet says, who is a God like unto thee? Remember, God loves. God hates, but he loves, right? So he utterly rejects our sin, but and us, unless we get saved, he cannot approve of how we are as a defect, as a reject, but at the same time, he loves us. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Now, God is just. He didn't just turn a blind eye and, forget about it. No, he didn't compromise our defects. He just put it on Jesus so that we kind of swapped. We got his righteousness. He got our iniquity. What a deal. And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God did not have to save us. He did it because he loves us. He did it because of his mercy. That he didn't just grudgingly give us. He delighted to give us mercy. That is amazing. He didn't have to redeem a whole bunch of scrap, defective parts. I mean, the whole factory was cursed. But he sent Jesus Christ to die for all those factory parts, right? To redeem us. He will turn again. And so, yep, we turn him off. Okay, he rejects us, but he comes back for us. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's amazing. That is wonderful. God hates, meaning he rejects all workers of iniquity. But that's exactly why he gave his only begotten son to save us. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now Paul is writing to believers, so they are saved. Amen. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And God says it this way to remind them, to remind us of who we are and how we stand in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Of course, all we can do is praise God for his grace. But notice what Jesus has done here, specifically in the context of God hating all workers of iniquity. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, what? Accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus Christ. No longer a reject. We are accepted. We are approved. I mean, that is awesome. Praise the Lord. God hates all workers of iniquity, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's love is so awesome. In fact, I was very moved. I think my kids were as well. But this week, if you read the Call to Glory on Tuesday, and so February 11th, that was I was very touched by whoever this brother wrote this this passage here. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it talks about God's love. Some of you might, if you read it, you remember this. But this was just on Wednesday. I said Tuesday, on Wednesday, February 11th. He's talking about God's love, and I like how he says it here. It says, "Our God loves because God is love. If God did not love, he would cease being God. Not that we love God, but God loves us. Friend, you may feel alone, but God loves us. We may feel unloved, hopeless, abandoned, neglected, and forsaken. But always know God loves you. He promises never to leave nor forsake you. Never. We know this. God's love never diminishes, never dims, dies, or decreases. His love is past understanding. His love is unequal, unbroken, undaunting, undeniable, unequaled, unique, unfailing, unfathomable, unsearchable, unearned, unwavering, undeserved, unending, universal, unlimited, unmerited, unselfish, and undying, incomprehensible, and inconceivable. God's love cannot be explained, but thank God, it can be experienced. Whew! That's just a half of it. Okay, so read it if you haven't yet, but that was a good one on Wednesday. God's love. Praise God for his love through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, kind of where we started here. Psalm 5, verse 5. It starts by talking about the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Now, this is not just foolish. You know, it's not talking about, individuals that do goofy things, okay? This foolish here is for those that deny God. Because if you go with me to Psalm 53, Psalm 53, and then verse 1 speaks about the foolish man. Psalm 51, let's go to verse 1. We'll start here. In fact, verse 1 to verse 4 is the source material for where we get the Romans Road. When Paul writes Romans chapter 3, he's quoting from here. And Psalm, I think, 14 as well, kind of repeats this. But Psalm 53, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Only a fool would look at creation and say, there's no creator. It just came from nothing. I mean, our boys, of course, we are blessed to homeschool them. And so some of the videos that they listen to, I get to hear it just by osmosis. You know, and the whole notion of evolution boils down to this one. It's false truth, but they hang their hat on that. And the truth is that everything came from nothing. And of course, if you think about that, even a little kid can know that the only thing nothing can do is nothing. And so only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But they deny the obvious. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable, what's the word? Iniquity. God hates, even though he loves the world, he rejects all workers of iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. This is where, if it were not for the grace of God, when Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross, he said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. No man can come to the Father except we were given him of his Father in heaven. We can't go to God except God draws us, and God draws all of us. If we say no, we have no one to blame but ourselves. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Of course, there's none. Every one of them is gone back. All we like sheep have gone astray. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one part of the production line met quality standards. All have come short of the glory of God. God hates every one of them. Rejects them. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Come on, guys. Don't you see it? We can't please God. We're corrupt. Who eat up my people as they eat bread. They have not called upon God. Of course, God makes the offer because we know, Romans tells us, chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we get saved, it's a glorious thing. The Holy Spirit comes in. We are born again. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now as a new creature in Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. Approved. God gives us that seal, right? You think of a product, a seal of quality, right? That hologram sticker. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit who seals us. Amen. We are His forever. Because if it were not for the grace of God, this, of course, is Romans wrote right here. If it were not for the grace of God, all of us will be rejected. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, to consider just who you are. Father, that you love and hate at the same time, but not in a human love and not in a human hate. Lord, what an awesome thought, Lord. We don't have to shy away from the truth, but we receive all the counsel of God. Father, help me. Lord, I think even of my tongue. It's a whirl of iniquity. Help me always to bridle it, Lord. Lord, there are things that you hate, Lord, and help me, Lord, not to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is not a license to just live how I want. That's not the whole point of your grace, is so that we can repent and get saved and then live for you. It's not for us to just go on in our sin. Father, we love you. I thank you, Father, that we are accepted only through Jesus Christ, the Beloved. Thank you, Father, that your love is unceasing and unending. It's eternal. It's charity. It's divine love. That is not a fleshly love. It's not a human love. It's not a puppy love. It is a divine love. Father, I thank you that your hate, Lord, it's personal, but it wasn't like not like us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you love me even when my heart and still is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's any wayward soul here, Father, who is not saved, who has yet to believe, I think even as Simon the sorcerer, who is still in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity, I pray, Father, even today, for the first time in their life, they would repent of their rejection of Jesus Christ once and forever, trust in Jesus Christ, believe in Him as their Lord and Savior, to be born again, to be saved. Father, we thank you for this time. Bless this invitation time. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano starts.